To the Church of Jesus Christ, and I believe it's very relevant for where we're at today, and especially you're going to see in a couple of minutes why it's so relevant, because we have Gary Bailey coming in a couple of weeks, just 2 weeks from today, and the things I want to share with you today are still related to his restoration of truth, but yet will help prepare our hearts for the things that Gary is going to share with us in a couple of weeks. And so in 2 Peter chapter 1, let's begin reading here. Again, this is a passage that we had already been looking at and seeing as our text for establishing present truth, beginning with verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Remember, present truth is not new truth. Present truth is not some new revelation. Present truth is biblical truth that God is emphasizing, or that God is, in our definition, restoring to the church. And so he says to his readers that I am going to put you in remembrance. I will not be negligent to remind you. And some of the things I'm going to share with you today will be things that some of you have heard before. Some of the things that I share today are going to be things that maybe you've known. But you know what? If we don't continue in certain things, we tend to forget the things that we once knew. Isn't that right? And so he said, I'm going to remind you, and really told me and any pastor, any preacher, that if we don't remind our congregations, we are being negligent of things, though we know or think they know them and have already been established. And we still are responsible to remind people of truths from the Word of God. It says in verse 13, yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, his body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you today. And Father, as we delve into the Word of God today, I believe that I have a word in season, a word from you to this congregation today. And so, Father God, I thank you for opening up the eyes of our understanding. I thank you for enlightening us. I thank you, Father God, that it'll not just be information, but it'll be inspiration, and it'll penetrate our hearts and souls and be planted into our hearts and into our minds in such a way that we begin to bear fruit in a greater way pertaining to these things. Father, we thank you for it. We believe by faith, and nothing is going to hinder anyone from receiving, and nothing will hinder me from giving out the Word of God today. And we believe you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now, as we've been delving into this idea of being established in present truth, let's go to the first frame if we can. And you'll notice here that we mentioned also from Acts chapter 3, 19 through 21, where the promise here through Peter as well. We read the first or the second epistle of Peter, some verses. Let's look at what else Peter said as it's recorded in Acts chapter 3. He said, repent therefore, after people had heard the gospel, asked how must we be saved, or what must we do to be saved. He responded by saying this, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive or retain. He must remain there until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And so in that passage, as way of reminder, we see that God has promised that when we repent and when we convert, when we repent even as believers, when we repent of sin that we've committed and we convert back in living and seeking after God, we can expect a time of refreshing from the presence of God. There's so many things that we can glean from that. One of those things is, would you agree with me, that throughout our Christian life, we should be experiencing God's presence. This is not some kind of religious thing. This is not some kind of, you know, ritualistic thing. This is something where after having been saved, we should be experiencing in different measures and in different ways, times or seasons of refreshing from God's presence, which means we ought to be experiencing the presence of God. Amen. If we're not experiencing the presence of God, we need to check on ourselves to find out why. Because the Word of God tells us that after having been converted, after having repented and being converted, then there ought to be times or seasons of refreshing. And I believe that we're at a place where we could use a time or season of refreshing, not just here, but throughout the church world and throughout our nation. And then he says that Jesus will be retained in heaven. In other words, he is not coming back until the times of the restoration of all things which God spoke through his holy prophets. And so there are some things yet to be done. There are some things yet to be restored. We went to Joel 2, and we saw that in Joel 2, as we apply it to the church today, it started and said, blow the trumpet in Zion. The church is compared to Zion in Hebrews chapter 12. Zion is the place of God's presence. The presence of God is within the hearts of every born-again believer, which are members of the body, which is the church. Is that not right? And so, restoring everything the enemy has stolen from us. And I believe the church of Jesus Christ has had a lot stolen, and it needs to be restored again before the coming of the Lord. Don't you? If we read the book of Acts, we recognize that the church today doesn't resemble the church of the book of Acts, at least not in our nation. Now, in other parts of the world, there are many more similarities. In other parts of the world, in Africa, in parts of Europe, and areas beyond our shores, there are definitely times and peoples and people of Christ that are experiencing and looking more like the church of the book of Acts than we in our nation. Our nation is essentially backslid away from God. And I'm talking about even believers. Believers are in sad shape. The statistic was not long ago that I read something like, and I think this is big compared to what it has been in the past, 13% of those that profess to be born again believers don't even believe the basic tenets of our faith. But yet they claim to be born-again believers. They're illiterate of the Word of God. Apparently, there is a famine in the land. And a famine, not naturally, but a famine of the Word of God. You say, how can there be? It seems like there's preachers everywhere, all over the television, the radio, and everything else. I don't care. There's a famine in the land. Because you can have as many preachers as you want, but if you don't see a fruit-bearing church, then something is wrong. Isn't that right? And so we're believing God for restoration. Everybody say restoration. Now, we've looked at some of the things so far concerning benefits of assembling together, because in this, we saw from Joel chapter 2, we saw that God gave instruction to Judah of that day that applies to us today, that in order for them to have restoration, number one, what did they have to do? Number one, they had to turn to the Lord with all their hearts. Isn't that right? There had to be repentance. And that was the first thing that God said to them. Turn to the Lord your God with all your heart. Then, after God gave command to Judah in Joel chapter 2, He said, then call the people and assemble together. We saw that there are steps to coming back and having the restoration, because Judah received that restoration. And so we've looked at repentance. We've looked at the chastening of the Lord that many times leads to repentance. And now, as of late, we've been talking about scriptural benefits of assembling together. That's why I started off earlier in this message talking, or not this message, but earlier in the service, about the idea that we have an appointment with God. That is God's idea that we assemble together. I believe, as I've said many times, but I'm going to keep saying it, because faith comes by hearing these kinds of things, that church assembling together should be a taste of heaven for the believer. This is supposed to be a taste of heaven. We're to experience a little bit of God's presence. We're to be in an atmosphere of love that is similar to heaven. Now, it doesn't come close to the way heaven is, but it ought to be a taste of heaven on earth when we assemble together. And so we looked at some of the scriptural benefits of assembling together. Let's go to the next frame. We come together to give and receive care for each other. We dealt with several things that were after that, like loving one another, forgiving one another, taking care of one another, bearing each other's burdens, and a variety of other things that come under that heading of coming together in order to give and receive care for each other. Let's go now to the next one. This was last week. As we assemble together, systematic and deliberate discipleship takes place. And last week, we talked about what discipleship means. We talked about the necessity of growing in the things of God. We'll not grow the way God wants us to in Christ without assembling together, because we help each other to grow. Being around each other helps one another to grow. We can't grow like God wants us to grow in Christ without being together with other believers in Christ. That's just the way God has ordained it. And we dealt with some of those principles last week. Now, this morning, we're going to deal with a couple of things. Number three, we're going to start and we're going to briefly talk about this. Then we're going to get into number four, because I'm going to come back to number three on May 31st, which is Pentecost Sunday. But I'm going to mention this as well. The church assembled, as we assemble, and what I'm trying to do is create in you an expectancy of what ought to happen when we assemble together. Now, the church assembled creates an environment for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at a couple of these passages of Scripture. Go to Acts chapter 2, if you will. Acts, the second chapter. When you come to church, you ought to get filled again. You ought to get filled again with the Spirit. Now, there is the initial filling of the Holy Spirit, and then there are many other fillings after that. I'm going to explain that in a couple of minutes. But notice now in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Is everybody doing all right today? All right, Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Very familiar passage for many of us, I'm sure. But it says, beginning with verse 1 of Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. Everybody say they were together. They were together. They were assembled together, weren't they, on this day of Pentecost? And so it says that they were in one accord and they were in one place. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them, and they were all filled. Everybody say they were all filled. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began. Wouldn't you agree with me that the understood subject is they all is the understood subject? And so we could say it, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so God didn't leave anybody out. Everybody assembled together received the filling of the Holy Ghost. Now, this was the initial filling of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. This was the first time, and it says in that the evidence physically of them having been filled with the Holy Spirit is they spoke in other tongues or in other languages by the power or by the Holy Spirit giving them utterance, right? And so it was a supernatural phenomenon, wasn't it? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now go over here, if you will, to the fourth chapter of Acts, as it's already stated there, Acts chapter 4. And beginning with verse 23, now many of these are the same people that we read about in Acts chapter 2. Not all of them, but many of them. There were some added to the church by now in Acts chapter 4. There were quite a few, at least 3,000 by now, because 3,000 got saved soon thereafter what we just read. But here, as we get to verse 23 of Acts chapter 4, notice what it says. Now Paul and Barnabas rather had been threatened because they had healed a man. And it says in verse 23, it says, and being let go, they went to their own companions. See, every believer needs companions in Christ. And reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God. There it is again, that phrase, with one accord. There is a dynamic about the church assembling in one accord. That has the idea of unison of mind and unison of purpose. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so we could have inferred to us then that if the church assembles and there's not a unity of mind, a unity of purpose, if there is dissension, division, and all these various things in the attitudes and hearts of those that assemble together, then it could indeed quench what the Spirit of God wants to do in our midst. Isn't that right? And so if we value God's presence, I'm talking about His corporate presence, if we value what God wants to do as an assembly of people and we want to jump into and experience the presence of God in a time of refreshing from God, then we need to be determined that, you know what, I am like God. I am instant to forgive. I am ever ready to forgive. I am ever ready to let go of any offense. I am ever ready because I value the presence of God. I value His move of the Spirit. I value being refilled to overflowing with the Spirit of God. Are you understanding what I'm saying to you? And so you say, well, you don't know what they did to me. Well, it doesn't matter. When we value God's presence, when we value the assembling together and wanting to experience a taste of heaven on earth, then it doesn't matter what anybody does to us, because nothing they did is worth sacrificing the presence of Almighty God. Amen. 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 And so let's keep that to heart, because again, it says, and it's not an accident, the Holy Spirit made mention of this, that they raised their voice to God with one accord, just as we read in Acts 2 and verse 1 and 2. It says, with one accord, and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of your servant David had said, and they began to pray, and they interceded in one accord to save time. I'm going to go down, though, to verse 30, and this is part of their prayer. Verse 29, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, now this was the 120 that we read about in Acts chapter 2, plus at least 3,000 others. It says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And so, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the 120 were all baptized in and filled with the Holy Spirit. We can substantiate the idea of being baptized in the Holy Spirit from Acts 1, and it says in about verse 5 that that was what was going to happen when he came. He was going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And so initially in Acts 2, they were baptized in the Holy Ghost, filled with the Holy Ghost. And from that day forward, they were always baptized in the Holy Ghost, but there were many fillings. There's one baptism in the Holy Spirit. But there are many refillings that we all need now and then. Isn't that right? And so it says they were all filled and the 120 were filled again. Isn't that right? Somebody said, why do we need refilling? Because we leak. The world wants to sap things out of us one way or the other. Isn't that right? And the Bible even says that out of our belly will flow rivers of living water. We're flowing out to people and ministering to other people. We need a refilling. Isn't that right? And when we come to church, we ought to be ready to worship God. The worship is a vital part of that refilling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As I've stated before, I'll say it again, it is not a preliminary until everybody gets here. It is an opportunity to get refilled to overflowing. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll skip Acts 10 for now. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. And on May 31st, Pentecost Sunday, we're going to talk more about this issue of speaking in other tongues. It's, as I said last week, it's not politically correct, it's not seeker-sensitive, but it's biblically correct, and it's Holy Ghost-sensitive. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 5, notice what it says as we read here. It makes mention in verse 18. Now, he's speaking to the church in Ephesus. These were born again, Spirit-baptized. The church at Ephesus spoke in other tongues. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I can't elaborate it on right now, but that was the norm. That is normal Christianity. You understand that? Being not only born of the Spirit, but baptized in the Holy Spirit, two different experiences by the Spirit of God. And there's no way around it for any unbiased mind. Now, notice now, it says in verse 18, Paul said by the Spirit to the Ephesian church, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The idea in the Greek, as I understand it, is be being filled. It's a continuous action. And so he's saying, be being filled with the Spirit. You born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost, tongue-talking believers, be being filled in the Spirit. And then he tells them how. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's he saying? He's saying at least one way in order to be being filled as believers is our psalms and our singing, our spiritual songs, our giving thanks unto God should cause a refilling in our lives. That's what the Bible tells us, isn't that right? That's the word of the Lord. Do you believe the word of the Lord? So I do, amen. And not only that, but I've experienced it. It's great when you can see it in the word and then experience it yourself, because the word always works, isn't that right? I'll tell you, sometimes, I know maybe you can't tell, hopefully I hide it well enough, sometimes I don't feel God's presence any more than, you know, I like the man in the moon. I don't feel God's presence. I don't sense anything. I don't have Holy Ghost bumps on my body. I don't feel anything. But then I come in and I say, soul, I'm going to bless you. Soul, you bless the Lord. You begin to praise God. I stir myself up to worship Him. And you know, by it's all said and done. And it doesn't even matter whether the worship team, whether they get it good or not, because it's of the heart and it's out of my heart of worship unto God. And it doesn't matter what they do up there. If my heart is worshiping God, I'm going to be refilled by the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's all a matter of our decision, isn't it? We come here, we think, you know what? I'm going to the filling station. And I'm going to get refilled today. But don't depend upon others as to whether or not you get refilled. You come determined, I'm going to get refilled today. Because it's our choice, isn't it? It's our choice whether we'll be refilled in any given service as we gather together. But you'll notice it does say in that passage, speaking to one another, that means they're around one another. There's something about, and yeah, we need to worship alone. But there is a dynamic about being around one another and doing it together, isn't there? Now, you know, seldom here have I ever experienced this, but I've been in services where there was, as mentioned in there, spiritual songs. And I've experienced spiritual songs where the whole place was just filled with an atmosphere of singing. And you almost wonder if the angels of God are singing with us, because there's just something holy about that corporate singing spiritual songs unto the Lord. And we need to be believing God for more of that. And it's not anything that I can articulate in speech. It's something you have to experience to know what I'm talking about. Where there would be at times hundreds, maybe thousands, but it doesn't take many. It takes a soul in unity with others. Worshiping God and singing those spiritual songs and just experiencing His presence in such an awesome, awesome way. We need to be believing God for that. Amen? Amen. Now, we'll talk more about the being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and what all that's about in a few weeks. But Garrett Bailey is coming. And as you know, he's going to be teaching us on learning to flow in the Holy Spirit. Now, I talked to him, and he mentioned to me that he's not going to have an opportunity really in the time given to him to really define the gifts of the Spirit. So I said, you know what? Why don't I go through the gifts of the Spirit before you come? And you know what? It's been a long time since I've taught on the gifts of the Spirit. Some of you may not even know what I'm talking about when I mention the gifts of the Spirit. But if you'll notice the next frame, the church assembled provides an environment for the gifts of the Spirit to be realized and developed. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? First Corinthians chapter 12, we'll get into as much as we possibly can in the time that we have, just to help prepare you. Now, I know I'm preparing you for 2 weeks from now, but I believe that'll be sufficient. I got to believe it. And then next week, of course, is Mother's Day and what have you, but we're going to have a good time. But notice now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, Paul says again, by inspiration of the Spirit of God, notice what he says in verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts. Now, it could have been rendered concerning things pertaining to and of the Holy Spirit. But notice it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. So, we're not supposed to be ignorant of spiritual gifts, are we? But I think the majority of the Church of Jesus Christ is real ignorant of spiritual gifts. In fact, I believe that one thing God has restored and is still restoring and needs to restore to a greater degree and desires to is these genuine gifts of the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 2, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God, you believe people can speak by the Spirit of God? And so he's comparing, he's saying, you know, when you were unsaved, you were a Gentile, and you were carried away by these dumb idols, idols that don't speak, but then he's saying, but our God speaks. You see, he's giving a contrast here of those gods, those idols that don't speak. But he's saying, you know what? Our God still speaks today. Primarily through the Word of God and always judged by the Word of God. But our God still speaks. Why? Because he's not dead. He's alive. And it says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now notice, verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Notice again how many times the word Spirit is used in this context. There are diversities or different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Later on in this 12th chapter, he'll talk about some of the ministries. Verse 6, and there are diversities of activities or operations, but it's the same God who works all in all. Everybody say all in all. That means one way or the other, all of us who are believers have access to gifts, ministries, operations that are given by the Spirit of God. Isn't that right? He doesn't say that works some or work all in some, did he? He said that works all in all. Now, some people have argued, well, you know, the gifts of the Spirit ended at the end of the what they call the apostolic age. Well, you know, there's no Bible for that whatsoever. And so we've got to say, prove it in the Word of God. Give me chapter and verse for that. The only thing they ever come up with is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it talks about whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall pass away. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away with. Whatever they say, that which is perfect is the Bible. And the Bible, when the Bible came, we don't need those things anymore. That's nonsense. That's faulty interpretation. That doesn't even make sense in the context. When it talks about that which is perfect, it's talking about the coming of the Lord. Yes. Yes. And so it's a twisting of the Scriptures. How many of you know the Bible gives warning about those who twist the Scriptures? Yes. We need to be careful about that, all right? And so, you know, there was no end of the apostolic age. You can just imagine, you know, John, the last of the 12 apostles to die. He's 90-some years old, and you know, and people have in their mindset, when, well, John dies, there's not going to be any more miracles. I guess in their mind, when John died, God was dying. I don't know. But how many of you know when John died, God didn't die? Isn't that right? Yes. And how many of you know if you study the Bible, you find out there were more apostles that rose up other than the 12? Yes. And I'm including Matthias as he was given that ministry after Judas had backslid and committed suicide, etc. I'm including Matthias and the 12. And there were other apostles after that. James, the Lord's brother, is called an apostle. Yes. Many others. Jude is called an apostle. And he wasn't even a believer, neither one of them. They were natural brothers of Jesus, and they weren't even believers when Jesus walked on the earth, as far as we know. Are you getting anything out of this? And so, you know, their mindset was what? That when John died, let's get to John. He's 90-some years old. Let's get to him before he dies, because then there's not going to be any more speaking in tongues. There's not going to be any more miracles. There's not going to be any more healings. We're not going to be able to cast out demons anymore, because when John goes, it all goes with him. Now, is that nonsense or not? And if you study church history, no matter how backslid the church as a whole got, there are always pockets of those that remained true to the Word of God and still cast out demons, still were baptized in the Holy Ghost, spoke in tongues, still exercised the gifts of the Spirit, etc. But yet the enemy stole that as a whole from the church, didn't they? Didn't he, I should say. But God has restored and will restore more than we've ever imagined before He comes, before Jesus comes again. But you know what? Everything we experience has got to be precipitated by teaching so that we have a better understanding about these things. Because I'll say this, and I'll probably say it again, God permitting and time permitting, but a lot of what we see, in my opinion, you can take it or leave it, you can throw it out if you want to, but I wouldn't if I were you. I'd set it on the back shelf or on the back burner and think about it. But most of what we see in the church, in my opinion, in the nation of the United States, concerning supposed gifts of the Spirit, I think is utter nonsense most of the time. Thank you for that very underwhelming response. I don't know about you, I want the genuine. Now, as it goes on in this, it says in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit. Now, he mentions about diversities of gifts. He talks about spiritual gifts in verse 1. Now, he says the manifestation of the Spirit. We're going to define that in a minute. Notice, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So, it's given to each one for everybody's profit, advantage, if you will. Then in verse 8, for to one is given. Now, he begins to delineate 9 manifestations of the Spirit. We need to pay attention to these. Are you with me? This is part of the Bible, isn't it? And we can see these things worked out throughout the Bible as well. Most of them are very clear. It says here in verse 8, "For to one is given the word of wisdom." Everybody say, "Word of wisdom." "Through the Spirit." "To another, the word of knowledge." Say, "Word of knowledge." "Through the same Spirit." "To another, faith." Say, "Faith." Now, the Amplified calls it wonder-working faith. This is special faith that goes beyond our saving faith because it's something imparted by the Spirit of God. We'll read that in a couple of minutes. It says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom by the Spirit, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit." See, saving faith doesn't come simply by the Spirit. Saving faith comes by having heard the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is talking about special faith that's imparted by the Spirit of God. That goes beyond saving faith. Everybody with me? And it says this, gifts of healings. If your Bible doesn't have that in plural, it should be. New King James does. Gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He, that is the Spirit, as He, the Spirit, wills. And so it's the Spirit who is the distributor of those things. And it's by His will, not by our will. We don't conjure any of it up. It's all by His will for His purpose. And it's not anything normally that anybody carries with them all the time. It's imparted when the need is needed, when the need is there. All right? And so we look at these things for a few minutes here. Go up to the big screen. The meaning of the word manifestation. You'll notice again in verse 7, it says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit." The manifestation of the Spirit. What's the meaning of that word, manifestation? The word means this in the Greek, the exhibit. So we could say the exhibiting of the Spirit or the expression of the Spirit. The making visible or observable the things of the Spirit. The things of the Spirit of God, God desires to make visible and observable in a certain extent and to a certain degree. Notice Pentecostal pioneers. Some of you may have heard of them, probably not. A British man, great preacher back in the early days of Pentecostal, the Pentecostal revival, Donald G., defined it as a shining forth. And so the manifestation or the shining forth of the Spirit is given in these nine ways at the very least. And I think we ought to just stay with what the Word says are the manifestations of the Spirit. Let's go to the next frame. What are the biblical purposes of the nine gifts or manifestations of the Holy Spirit? I encourage you, if you can, write these down. Because people say, "I don't understand the reason." Well, let's look at it from the biblical point of view. Number one, to reveal the body of Christ on earth. Without the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, the church becomes quite different than what God intended. Would you agree with that? Without the manifestations of the Spirit, or you can use the word gifts if you want, the gifts of the Spirit or manifestations of the Spirit, the church becomes quite different than what God intended for it to be. And so for the revealing of the body of Christ on earth, and really later on in chapter 12, we just read several verses, but later on, he begins to talk about how we are members of a body, and that the head can't say to the hand, "I don't need you," and the foot can't say, etc., etc., and how we are members and the analogy of being members of the body. And part of that includes these manifestations of the Spirit operating through various members and in various ways. Everybody understanding this so far? Let's go to the next reason for these gifts or manifestations of the Spirit is to assist in the evangelization of the world. Now think about that for just a moment. Doesn't it sound just like Satan, who does not want the evangelization of the world, to do everything he can in order to rob one of the major tools God ordained in order to have the evangelization of the world? It's no wonder it's been fought. It's no wonder there's been people that said it passed away. That is a doctrine of demons. To say the gifts of the Spirit have passed away. It's a doctrine of demons. I'm sorry, I know that seems bold, but you know, it's about time we began to tell it the way it really is. It is a doctrine of demons to say the gifts of the Spirit passed away. Yes. Or the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues. That's a doctrine of demons. You don't hear it a lot today, but you do. All right? You do have it today where people say, why? Because Satan doesn't want the effect of evangelization of the world. You know, Pentecostal churches, which are churches that believe in the gifts of the Spirit in general, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in other, do you know that they are more evangelistic? They reach more people for Christ throughout the world statistically than any other denominational or evangelical group. Why? Because Jesus said in Acts 1 and verse 8, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. It's biblical, and it's a tool God gave in order to empower us to be a witness for Christ. So to assist in the evangelization of the world. Now, you know, it says we won't go to all of these, but look at Acts chapter 9. You're close there anyway. Look at Acts chapter 9 and begin with verse 31. Is everybody doing all right? I am not, because I am running out of time, and so we're going to kick it into high gear. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 31. Are you ready? I'm not waiting. Verse 31 says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Now it came to pass as Peter went through all parts of the country that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and what? Turned to the Lord. Turned to the Lord. Why? Because they saw Aeneas before he was healed, and they saw Aeneas after he was healed, and they said the God that they are preaching is alive. It's no wonder Satan has duped the church throughout history and has said that God doesn't heal anymore because he doesn't want people to turn to the Lord. This is better preaching than you responded. I'm telling you that right now. It's the absolute truth that we need to contend for it. You say, well, I know this one didn't get healed. I know this one died. You know what? We care about them. I don't want to say I don't care, but what I do want to say is the Word of God is still so. And could it be the enemy would get another victory, not only the victory of them not receiving healing or not only the victory of them dying, would he not get another victory if we as the church began to not believe in healing or deliverance or even resurrection again? Let's not let him get another victory by getting us to doubt the next time. I'm a little passionate today. Believe I will. Thank you, brother. Amen. All right, let's move along here. Number three, another reason for these manifestations of the Spirit is for the edification of the church, or the building up and the strengthening of the church. And those are the scriptures for it. Number four, for the deliverance of God's people. And we can see that time and time again. The gifts of the Spirit, manifestations of the Spirit being used in order to get the deliverance of God's people as well. We're going to move right along on the slides here. And then fifthly, for the profit of all. We read that. There's another passage for it in verse 31. It is for the profit or the advantage. And so it is an advantage to have the gifts or the manifestations of the Spirit in operation. Now let's go on to the next frame. What should be our attitude toward the manifestations of the Holy Spirit? Everybody say attitude.
Attitude.
How many of you know the attitude we have, you've heard it probably, determines the altitude in which we fly. Yeah. Amen. If you have a low attitude, you're going to fly awful low. But if your attitude is high on God and the Word, you're going to fly a whole lot higher. Isn't that right? Amen. Now, what should our attitude be according to the Bible? Number one, we should eagerly desire them to be manifested. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31. Let's go on. Number two, we should seek to excel in them or be excellent in them for the church's edification. Now, we could add a lot of things to this, and it's hard to get in this all in just one session, so you're going to bear with me. But remember now, the reason for the gifts, the manifestations of the Spirit, is not to get people puffed up with pride. Oh, I prophesied. When that starts to happen, that's when the Spirit of God is quenched. And spirituality, write it down if you can, or remember it, spirituality is never measured by the gifts of the Spirit. We just read in 1 Corinthians, you know, in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Holy Ghost through Paul rebuked the Corinthians for being carnal and babes. And yet they were operating in the gifts of the Spirit in many ways. Carnal babes operating in the gifts. So it doesn't have anything to do with spirituality. Now, the more you press into God, I believe the higher realm or the more power or accuracy these things will operate. I believe that. But on the other hand, you can't judge spirituality by gifts or anything else. Spirituality is measured by one thing and one thing alone, and that is the fruit of the Spirit, which is primarily love. Isn't that right? And that's why right in the middle of chapters 12 and 14 of 1 Corinthians, what does Paul do by the Spirit of God? He talks about love. doesn't he? Amen. Talks about love. Because you can prophesy, you can have faith that moves mountains, he says. You can do all these things. But if you don't have love, you are nothing or just a bunch of noise. Number three, our attitude. We should not quench them, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 22. We don't want to put them out. We don't want to quench them. And I know in that same context it says, do not despise prophesy. I understand the temptation to despise prophesy and to want to quench the spirit of ties because of people doing crazy things and non-God things and all of that. But the answer is not to quench the spirits. The answer is not. That's why it was the same problem when Paul was there. That's why Paul had to write, don't despise it. Just because he could have added, there's a lot of wackos doing the wrong thing. Well, you know, church, people are the same as they've always been. And so they, no doubt, were being tempted to despise it as well because people were doing things, saying things under the guise of the Spirit of God. And Paul exhorts them and said, don't despise prophesying. And later on, he says, instead, test all things. Don't despise them. Test them. How do we test them? With the Word of God. Don't quench it. Prove it. Right? But you see, the answer throughout church history is, well, you know, people go too far, so we're going to quench it. God says, don't quench it. Test it and prove it. Amen. And so that's the answer for it. And so we should not quench them. Number four, we should never neglect a gift. Don't neglect it. If God's given you something, you know, do it in the proper way, in the proper timing, what have you, but don't neglect it. Number five, we should always keep in mind, I've already mentioned, that these manifestations operate as the Holy Spirit wills and not by our will. It's as He wills. We read it in verse 11 of verse 12. Now, let's go on. I gotta move along here. Basic definitions. You're not going to have time to write these down. But that's the beauty of CDs. And that's the beauty of being able to go online. You don't even have to pay for a CD. In fact, you don't have to pay for CDs anyway. It's proven fact that we usually lose money on the CDs anyway because we don't receive funds. We just give the box there, and we always lose on it anyway. So you don't have to pay for them. And better yet, you can go online. You can listen to it or download it and everything for free, can't you? Yeah. Did you know you could do that? You can. And it might take a while for today's message to get on there, but it'll be on there. It'll take a week or so, but it'll get on there. Basic definitions of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. First of all, we're going to divide them, as it is often the case, into three different categories. The vocal gifts are the first category. You getting anything out of this? Amen. The three that say something. Let's look at the three that say something briefly. First of all, prophecy. You'll remember as we read in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, that one of the gifts, one of the manifestations of the Spirit, we're not going to go back to read it right now because of the time element, but it said that to one is given what? To another, it's given to prophesy in verse 10. And so, prophecy in the original Greek means to speak by inspiration in the form of prediction or simple discourse. So the basic gift of prophecy doesn't necessarily predict anything. It is speaking on behalf of God, to speak on behalf of another. And for our context, it's speaking on behalf of God. And so sometimes, you know, we have that happen here where people feel an unction, they feel an anointing to speak something on behalf of God. Now, I do it occasionally. I'll tell you one thing, though. Some people have more of a ministry of that. If we were to go to Romans 12, we'd see that. In Romans 12, it lists them under areas of ministry. There are some people that have more of a ministry. Just that simple gift of prophecy doesn't mean they're a prophet, but they have more of a ministry of it, according to Romans chapter 12. One thing's for sure, I think most of you agree. If I prophesy, it happens now and then. But I guarantee if I prophesy, it is the Holy Ghost, because I don't do it very often, do I? Now notice what Vine says. It defines the word prophecy as the speaking forth of the mind and counsel of God, the declaration of that which cannot be known by natural means. Now, we won't take the time. I encourage you to write down those scriptures. And it mentions in Acts 21, Philip had, I think it was four daughters that prophesied. And yet, in that same context, there was a man by the name of Agabus who was a prophet, and he prophesied to Paul. But the point is, there's different levels of prophecy. The first level is the prophecy of Scripture or the Word of God. And all other kinds of prophecy or levels of prophecy are judged by the Word of God, which is referred to as the prophecy of Scripture, isn't it? Whether it's prediction scripture or not, it is what? Written as holy men of God. We're moved by the Holy Ghost. Whether it's predictive or whether it's just speaking on behalf of God as they wrote, it's still the prophecy of Scripture. You follow me? And so we judge every other level And the other levels are the simple gift of prophecy mentioned here, the ministry of the prophet, which is a little higher level and maybe oftentimes more it's a ministry gift and things. But it's all judged by the prophecy of the Scripture and in line with the Word of God. Now let's go on. There's many things we could talk about with that in judging prophecy, but we don't have time. Different kinds of tongues means this. It's a supernatural, you remember reading it in 1 Corinthians 12 with me, a supernatural vocal expression of inspiration given by the Holy Spirit. It is a language never learned by the speaker, nor understood by the mind of the speaker, nor is it usually understood by the hearer, usually. And so it is different kinds of tongues. Now this is different than what we read in Acts 2, where it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. This is a manifestation of the Spirit that happens as the Spirit wills in order to minister to the congregation. Whereas what we read in Acts chapter 2 is something after having been filled with the Holy Ghost becomes a devotional prayer language that we can pray unto God. There is a difference. Now, with different kinds of tongues, there's another essential element. If it's used in that way, the interpretation of tongues. No one should speak in tongues publicly in a way of giving a message unless there is also an interpreter, according to 1 Corinthians 14. And so interpretation of tongues is the supernatural showing forth. It's not a translation, but it is a showing forth by the Holy Spirit of the meaning of an utterance in other tongues. All right. Now, right now, I just feel like people, you know, a glitch is coming and they're thinking, I don't believe that. Well, that's all right. But it's the Bible, isn't it? We read it in the Bible, didn't we? Are there any examples? Well, there aren't any examples in the Word of God where people spoke in tongues and interpreted other than what we read in 1 Corinthians 12. And throughout the 14th chapter, it talks about it repeatedly. It'd be really difficult to have tongues recorded in the Scripture. We wouldn't understand it. Right? But there's no example other than he devotes, and think about this, he devotes the 12th, and even the 13th is still the same subject, even though it refers to love. The 12th, 13th, and 14th chapters, big chapters, especially that 14th one, and the 12th, big chapters he devotes to these vocal gifts of the Spirit, not to the other gifts. You know what? You can't mess up a working miracle. It either is or isn't. You can't mess up gifts of healings. They either got healed or didn't get healed. Isn't that right? I mean, a lot of these, you can't mess them up, but you can mess up your mouth. And you can say something that isn't of God under the idea that it is. Isn't that right? So he gave guidelines and directions concerning these vocal gifts like no other gifts, right? In order, so that is, he states more than once, that everything may be done decently and in order, right? And so these things are taught more than any of the other gifts, but yet the other gifts are shown by example more than these are. Are you following? Everybody follow me?
Yes.
You ever hear the expression, looking at me like cows at a new gate? You know, I was raised in farm country, worked on a farm with dairy cows, and you know, I remember many a time riding my bike down the road to my grandfather's house, in the country, middle of the country. I mean, it was rural. And riding my bike down there, and I'd see the fields, you know, the pasture with the cows, and they'd look at that kid on that bike, and they'd just look at him like that, like, what are you? As they chewed their cud. Some of you are looking at me like a cow. What are you? What are you talking about? Hallelujah. Interpretation of tongues. Let's move on here in the little time we have. Now, the revelation gifts. We're not going to be able to finish all these gifts. The revelation gifts. We have, let me just give them to you, the three categories. We have the vocal gifts, three of them. We have the revelation gifts we're going to talk about in a minute, and there's three of them. And then there is, and men have put these in categories, but it does help us. God gave us systematic minds. And so it helps us to make things systematic as long as they're not in contradiction to the Word of God, right? And so there are what are called vocal gifts. It's obvious the ones we just mentioned are vocal gifts used with the mouth. Then there's revelation gifts, gifts that reveal something. Then there are power gifts or gifts that do something. We're not going to get into power gifts now. We'll have to deal with those another time. But revelation gifts, the three that reveal something, the first one is the word of wisdom. Next frame. And the word of wisdom is a supernatural revelation. Now, there's a lot of definitions out there, but what I did is I just looked up the meaning of wisdom and the meaning of the word, and it just seems like that ought to be what the definition of a word of wisdom is, right? And so in a summation of it, a supernatural revelation, because we know it's by the Spirit of God, and so it must be supernatural. supernatural, a supernatural revelation given by word or thought to a group of people or a person in order to impart wisdom or insight as to what to do in any given situation. Now, one thing about this is this, that a word of wisdom and many of these gifts couple together. A word of wisdom can come through a prophecy or a tongue and interpretation. Because if you get a word of wisdom inside, there has to be the expression of it outwardly. Isn't that right? And so they work together. They are on one another, or prophecy sometimes, or tongues and interpretation can become a vehicle upon which a word of wisdom is carried. And so Genesis 41, we won't turn there, but Joseph, would you agree? And all of these gifts except tongues and interpretation were found in the Old Testament. Tongues and interpretation are only for the new covenant, because that was something different. That was being filled with the Spirit of God in a different way. But note, in Genesis 41, when Joseph got wisdom from God as to what to do from that dream in order to prepare for the future, for Egypt and the whole world, as it states in there, pertaining to preparing for famine. Isn't that right? God gave Joseph a word of wisdom, wouldn't you say? He prepared him ahead of time and gave him the ability by word and by thought to help a group of people by giving wisdom or insight as to what to do because of something that was yet to come. Thank God for words of wisdom. Amen? Amen. And John chapter 8, a similar situation there. I believe when Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees with the woman who had committed adultery, and he kneeled down, he's just drawn in the sand, and they said, you know, the law says thus and thus that she should be stoned. What do you say? And so they're challenging him. And right then, the Holy Ghost gave Jesus a word of wisdom. And he gave that word of wisdom out, and that was such a powerful word of wisdom that they were convicted of their own sin, dropped their stones, and walked away. Isn't that right? Yeah. A word of wisdom. Thank God for words of wisdom. Now let's go to the next one. Is everybody doing all right? Yeah. A word of knowledge, a supernatural revelation by the Holy Spirit of certain facts, past or present, about a person or situation which were not learned through the natural mind. You know, you've seen it happen here. There's been times when I sense that somebody has this wrong with them, or you know, something else, a word of knowledge about facts or things that are in the mind of God that I wouldn't know any natural way. And others have had that happen, right? And so that can be coupled together with healing, can't it? Words of knowledge. It said, not necessarily, but it can be. Jesus had a word of knowledge with the woman of Samaria when he said to her, go and find your husband. And she said, I don't have one. Well, you have said well that you don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. How do you know that? He had a word of knowledge by the Spirit of God that revealed certain facts that he wouldn't have known any other way. Let me read something to you. I'm going to close this in a minute. The last one, and we can go to that if you want to, just so you get it down. Discerning of spirits. So these are revelation gifts. We had vocal gifts, revelation gifts. We won't talk about power gifts this time. Discerning of spirits, supernatural insight into the realm of the spirit world. It's not the gift of discernment or any kind of discerning of people's faults. Some people say, I have the gift of discernment. That's not found in the Bible. Thank you, Tom, for two amens. I didn't get any others. The gift of discernment is not found in the Bible. Discerning of spirits is. Some people think because they're critical, or because they can see or judge people's behavior or whatever, they think they got a gift of discernment. No, it's the discerning of spirits. And there's a lot of situations. You write down those examples. Revelation of Jesus in Revelation 1 and Acts 9. 2 Kings is when Elisha had his servant Gehazi's eyes open and he saw all these angelic hosts round about. You remember the story, don't you? I mean, he entered into seeing into the spirit realm, didn't he? I know of a pastor who told the story of another pastor, how that he was praying in his church. It just seemed so dead. Something was wrong. And as that pastor was praying in his church, all of a sudden he looked up in time of prayer and the rafters kind of opened up and he lifted and he saw this big old dark, big ape-like creature up in the rafters. He was experiencing a discerning of spirits and he said, you've got to come down from there. In the name of Jesus, you come down. And the thing fell down, boom, down on the floor. This all in the spirit realm. And he said, now you got to get out of here and stay out. And he marched that demonic entity out the door. And from that time forward, there was freedom in that church like they had never had before. And the Spirit of God moved powerfully in that church. How many of you know that that was for the benefit of the prophet of all? Isn't that right? Amen. And so discerning of spirits. But let's go back and let me mention something just in closing, because you're going to enjoy this. Say, I'll enjoy this. You're speaking by faith here. But notice now, some of you remember what is called, who is called, the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, from the 1800s. Now, nobody would accuse Charles Spurgeon of being a Pentecostal, but notice what happened here. It says concerning him, he spoke of a sermon at Exeter Hall in which he sudden broke off from his subject and pointing in a certain direction said, "Young man, those gloves you are wearing have not been paid for. You've stolen them from your neighbor." How many of you know that would get somebody's attention? Would you categorize that as a word of knowledge?
Yes, yes.
He knew certain things supernaturally about the Spirit. Charles Spurgeon. We're not talking about someone known to be Pentecostal, but yet he believed the Bible, didn't he?
Yes.
All right? And so he went on and it said this. At the close of the service, a young man looking very pale, wouldn't you? Looking very pale and greatly agitated, came to the room which was used as a vestry and begged for a private interview with Spurgeon. On being admitted, he placed a pair of gloves upon the table and tearfully said, "It's the first time I've robbed my master, and I'll never do it again. You won't expose me, sir, will you? It will kill my mother if she heard that I had become a thief." Would you agree with me that helped that young man? Amen. On another occasion while he was preaching, this is Spurgeon again, and there's many. We could go into history, account after account of various gifts happening. Charles Wesley had amazing things, and he was Methodist. Amazing things happened in Charles Wesley's ministry and in his campaigns. On another occasion while he was preaching, Spurgeon said there was a man in the gallery who had a bottle of gin in his pocket. This not only startled the man in the gallery who had the gin, but it also led to his conversion. How many think that was profitable? See, I believe, in fact, I remember someone saying years ago, he felt, and I believe he's right, every pastor ought to have words of knowledge working on a regular basis. That way when you come in with your bottle of gin, I'm going to know about it. No, but you know what? How many of you know it'd be for the profit of all? Amen? And any of these gifts, they are advantageous. They are helpful. They are a way in which to characterize the church the way the church was supposed to be characterized. Amen? And even though there's been abuse, even though there's been misuse, let's not throw out the baby with the bathwater. You know, people abuse and misuse cars every day, but we're not doing away with cars. Isn't that right? People abuse and misuse all sorts of instruments that we have. I mean, they misuse and abuse guns, but we're not doing away with guns. In Jesus' name, I enjoy them sometimes. I don't usually let that out because some people are. But anyway, but you understand what I'm saying. Just because people misuse and abuse those things don't mean we do away with them. What means is we test and prove and work through that and just with pure hearts say, "God, I want everything you have for me. God, I want everything you have, even if it means others will disassociate with me. God, even if it means that they'll think that I'm a fanatic, I still want anything that's of you, anything that's genuine." Would you stand with me? And if the worship team would come. Father God, we ask you to hear our prayers today. Father God, that you would just pour out your Spirit and that you would open our eyes to your gifts, to the manifestations of the Spirit, that you would come against and help us really to come against any spirit of fear over these gifts, Father God, that we might operate in what's real. We don't want the fake. We don't want that which is fabricated. We want the real. We want the real, Father God. We just believe you for it. As we open ourselves up, we want to be vessels for you to use so that the results might be what you desire, Father. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Let's just worship God for a few minutes, see what else he might want to do. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Kurabasana kachi. Sotarabak.